Then why does the Bible say renounce every evil work? Because these evil works that we've done before Christ or after Christ are openings for sin. They're openings for spiritual attack. They're openings for generational curses to be passed on through your generation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Y'all kind of look at me something like, okay. So that's why it's so important to read the word, especially the epistles. And when a sin issue jumps up on that page, such as put this away, you actually take some time between you and the Lord, or you can get some of the teaching tapes here or come on Tuesday nights. This is what we do. And you actually have chosen to live a life of letting the Holy Spirit be your sanctifier. Sanctifying means set apart for God. In other words, getting this stuff under the blood of Christ. All right. The cool thing is Jesus paid to handle all of this, right? But so many times people get saved and think it's all been handled. Well, it has been handled on his part of it. But why? God sent the Holy Spirit in to teach us all truth, to lead us to repentance, to convict us of sin, to teach us the ways of God, to comfort us as we go through this, right? To cause us to train up our children the way they should go. There is a whole life after being born again. There is a whole new life in Christ, and it's different. It's different than just being somebody who goes to church on Sunday and believes in Jesus Christ and then has a normal life. We are not to have a normal worldly life. We are to have a life that looks like what the Bible says, okay? So it includes sanctification. Sanctification was so important to God and in the early church that almost every letter of the epistles has some direction in there as to what to put off and what to get rid of. If it was already done at the cross, why would any of the apostles have to write about it? Right? Why write about it? If it's just get them to the cross and then these things are instantly gone, because that's not true. The truth is renounce every evil thing. Okay? So, you're like, gosh, how do I do that? Well, you just give your life to the Holy Spirit and spend some time as you read the word. Let's say the fornication comes up, says, you know, fornicators will not be in heaven. And you see that word and you're like, oh, okay. Then you stop and you say, God, did I ever renounce fornication? Okay, maybe you never fornicated. I'm looking at this group and it's probably not true. But, and in the world today, it's probably not true. Let's be real. There could be a few of you. Don't give me that holier than thou look. But I mean, this is, we've been in a really bad society for quite a while. And let's quit fooling ourselves, okay? Our media is full of fornication. The songs about fornication. The commercials about fornication. Your daytime television is about fornication. Your movies about fornication. I mean, my gosh, you think you got away with something holy if they didn't show the actual act. So we have entertainment that includes fornication in it. I bet we're not going to watch that in heaven. I don't think you can walk in and bring popcorn. Oh, just a little fornication. Don't worry about it. Oh, I died for it. It's painful. The thing is, you can't get rid of something out of fear. You have to get, the only things that the Holy Spirit deal with are things you get rid of out of faith that's motivated by love. God, this killed you. You died for this. I don't want anything to do with it. Okay, so how many know some of the sins we did when we were younger that seemed kind of cool and fun at the time don't affect us near as much until we start seeing our children tempted with them? Amen? Ha, now you're getting the concept of generational curse. When the generational curse was put into place, it was honestly, in a way, to bring consequence to people who did not receive conviction just because God says this is wrong, and they wanted to give in to pleasure for the season and just not see it through God's eyes. And I want you to see something. God sees us as his children. So when we fall into these sins, he's grieved the way we grieve when we see our children fall into sin. How many know what I'm talking about? Parents, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, oh, everything changes when you have children. And you have to live in this society and you see all the temptations and one thing with generational curses, it seems to get stronger and stronger and stronger, the evil. Right? Because we're hitting towards the end times. So the darkness is getting stronger and stronger. More demonic spirits have been released, I believe. There's just a lot, there's a bigger attack. So maybe you just smoke cigarettes in rebellion, but for your kid to rebel and follow in your generational curse footsteps, they're gonna have to smoke pot. So the enemy's gonna attack them with something worse and worse. Same with sexual sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this thing gets crazy out of control after a few generations. And we're like, oh, help. Okay, so how do we bring everything under the blood of Christ? First of all, we got to really have faith that Jesus Christ hung on that cross specifically to wipe away Satan's authority and power to attack these third and fourth generation, all the generations after us, with the sin that we opened our lives to. What an awesome God, right? What an awesome God who died for iniquity. It's awesome that each child doesn't have to go through the same temptations. But you say, but my children are. Well, that's because you never really hated it and got it under the blood. Okay? Let me just say this. Don't blame your spouse. The Bible says, and that's what matters, the Bible says, one believing spouse sanctifies the children and makes them holy. Now you say, well, my husband's a believer, but a believer in that area. So God is so smart. He knows if he doesn't put into effect that one person, like Lois, Timothy's grandmother and Timothy's mother, they sanctify Timothy. His father was Greek. His father didn't live for God. And that Timothy grew up mighty and powerful for the Lord. Isn't that cool? God even brought Paul into his life as a powerful example of a godly leader. Amen? So we got to get this faith level up. So God says, quit blaming anybody else. If you are a believer and you have faith and you deal with these sin issues in your life and you cancel the assignments against your children, I'll break it all off. Amen? But even in that, there's some repentance, right? Because you married that person who has that generational line of sin issues. Do you mean I need to repent for who I married? Well, you do need to repent for being unequally yoked. You do need to repent if you got married because of lust instead of leading of the Holy Spirit. You do need to repent if the marriage was arranged for something outside of God bringing you together to glorify him. Does it mean you get to divorce? No. There's an entire teaching back there of when it's okay to divorce and when it's not and all that kind of thing. We're not going to get that tonight. There's actually, isn't it cool that God gives actual scriptures for a person who's saved and their spouse isn't saved and how to handle that? And that's in, there's a teaching back there on marriage that covers all of that. I think there's also a teaching on, there's one called Second Chances that talks about divorce and that kind of thing. Okay. Now, I can see this could have been a conference. You've got to get really serious about the areas where you open the door to sin. Okay? You need to get very serious about the things you judged in your parents or your grandparents. Whatever you judge, here's a judgment. We have the whole teaching on this. We really want you to get on basic inner healing. Judgment is not that, oh, they're going to hell. That is a judgment also. But judgment is something as simple as, I would never do that. You don't know what you would do. Satan's more powerful than you. You could say, by God's grace, God, have mercy on me. Don't let me fall into that sin. That's a lot different than the haughty statement, well, I'd never do what you did, Mom, or I'd never do what you did, Dad, or I. You see what I'm saying? One is putting yourself as superior to that other person and not recognizing grace. Amen? So we got to repent of that. Everything you judge opens another spiritual door for Satan to come in and attack. Actually, there's a spiritual law, and we got a whole teaching on judging that says, in whatever measure you judge, it's going to come back at you. Most of the stuff I go through as a minister that's kind of negative, I've judged and I'm reaping it. I even sometimes smile and say, thank you, God, have mercy. Because I used to be very critical of leaders and ministers because I was hurt and I saw things they were doing wrong. And then you, then it's like, okay, the Lord's like, okay, well, let's let you be one. We'll see what it's like from this side. I'll tell you it's different, okay? But I know how to do things God's way, and I let him kill things in me. And a lot of times I realize I am reaping. I'm reaping what I sowed. I must have been a little merciful because, God, it's not, you know, you work it out pretty good. So that these spirit, what I call spiritual laws, they're truths. They're truths Jesus spoke. These truths are going to really happen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wow, I wish I had the fear of the Lord a lot sooner in my Christian walk. Okay, so here's the cool thing. For all of this, to break generational curses, to break judgments, to stop the enemy having so much authority, right? There's this word called repent. It is awesome. We have made it like a bad word in the church. I'm telling you, there's not a person in here who doesn't have something to repent of. You may not know what it is yet. Holy Spirit does, and he will bring it to your remembrance exactly when you're supposed to repent. I say quit fighting it and arguing with it. Just repent. Repentance is an awesome gift. Repentance is saying, I agree with you, God. I was wrong. Forgive me. I didn't understand things. I didn't think right. I didn't know what I was doing, or I did know what I was doing, but I was wrong to do it. Oh, I got consequences to pay. Oh, have mercy on me, God. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free from sin and death. You only really repent when you really turn and go in a different direction. Okay? It's not repentance because you run up to the altar and say, I don't want to do this anymore. Let me say this. If there's something you really want to repent of, like you really hate a sin issue in your life, but you see yourself going back to it, and you're really drawn strong to that, there really, really could be more than likely a demonic spirit involved inside of you that's so strong that you keep saying, I'll never do that again, I'll never do it again. If you see yourself doing it again, it's not a flesh issue now, it's a spiritual issue. And what does God say we have to do with demons? Cast them out.
But I don't believe Christians can have demons.
Jesus just said that for fun. He says, in my name, you'll cast out demons. So I say to people, okay, well, when did you get yours cast out? Well, I got saved. I didn't ask you when you got saved. I asked you, when did you get the demons cast out? Because Jesus didn't say, in my name, they'll bring them to salvation, and that solves everything. Did he? No, he didn't. He talks about casting out demons quite a bit. And the devil loves to say, we can't have any. Because then they get to stay out of ignorance. Our ignorance, not theirs. And then we get to beat ourselves up and blame ourselves. Okay, so the Bible actually says that until you've cast out a demon, when you cast out a demon, the kingdom of heaven has come. A lot of people like to think, well, I shook in a meeting or this happened or I worshiped and I had my hands up and kingdom of heaven came. Well, according to God's word, the kingdom of heaven comes when you cast out a demon. In other words, that can only happen because of God's power in you. He's the only one who can get a demon out of you. But he uses his vessels, us, to do that. Amen? So for generational curses, it begins with recognizing them. Okay? My people shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. Okay? You have to apply the truth to be made free. Truth is what Jesus speaks, okay? His word is truth. So you can begin to see. First of all, don't be fear-based. Here's the problem. If you start to see your child acting like you act, or their father act, or their mother act, or whatever, and you get into fear, you actually, you can call it faith, but let's get real about when it's fear. It's just so important to not call fear faith. Because fear that is called faith is then pretended faith, and it causes confusion, and it takes on a hyper-spirituality that actually causes many times your family members or people around you to kind of mock you and mock what you believe, because it doesn't work. Okay, real faith always works. Okay, so everybody, oh, because it hurts. The hyper spirituality, I call it, or the religious spirit. We're going to talk about that in January some. It actually does the opposite of what being led by the Holy Spirit would do. And that's why the churches, a lot of kids don't keep going on after God. They don't keep walking with God. They don't come back to God because what they saw was just hypocrisy. So, and what do we do if that happens? We repent, okay? Repentance is awesome. Repentance changes everything. Maybe not overnight, okay? We didn't get messed up. We didn't mess things up in 5 minutes. So don't get upset with God if it takes a while to undo what the enemy did using your pretended faith or your areas of sin. And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He knows our heart. I don't think there's a person, at least that I know in here, who intentionally wanted to hurt their kids with hypocrisy. I know I've never wanted to hurt my kids with hypocrisy or self-righteousness or entanglements. And as God's been setting me free, I've watched God quickly, praise God, begin to minister to my children and set them free and show them things. Amen. So he's faithful. But he doesn't step in, just so you know this, he doesn't step in till you repent. And repentance is beginning to see it his way, asking him the questions, Lord, where did I miss you in this? And it's only pride that would cause us not to ask God that. Sometimes we bury stuff so deep, but God wants us. It's so freeing to know that I have a God that I can go to and I can open my heart to, and I can say, God, something's messed up. What's happened? What did I do? And he goes, well, let me show you what you did. And because I know there's no condemnation in him, and I tell the devil he's not in charge of talking to me. He's not my God. He's not my judge. This is whatever I've done has already been paid for by Christ. Whatever I've done wrong, God already has an answer for. Isn't that good? Amen. If we could get out of condemnation and start moving into true repentance and obedience to see how God changes things, it's amazing. If we can open our ears to hear the true and living God. And sometimes we have to close down. We're going to talk about this in January a lot. We have to close down other voices that we have called God in the past. Because those voices will pop up and speak to you when you maybe haven't heard from them in a while and cause a lot of confusion and try to cause you to go backwards. Amen. It's like his last trying to hang on. All right. So to get rid of a generational curse, first of all, you got to recognize it. I'm just going to share one. I won't use names, but some of you all know, not that they would care, but they're not here. So I don't want to use their name with them not here. We have one of the daughters of someone who comes to BFA, loves God, has everything going for them, is raised in the church, you know, really goes after God, is spirit-filled, and they would battle depression, really battle it. And I've never battled depression, and I don't want to, thank God I don't have to go through everything to help people get free because Jesus went through everything, so I just have to preach his word to help you to get free, amen? So, and there's bound to be someone who's overcome it at some point who can help you maybe even more. But, so, to sit down to a person who's under a generational curse and tell them, well, there's nothing wrong with your life, get over it, and how could you be so, you know, because that's what the natural person wants to do. Look, your life isn't so bad. What are you talking about? You got this going, this going, this going. How can you be depressed? They can be depressed because it's spiritual, okay? But then you stop and look at their life. There's nothing in their life going on to make them depressed. I can understand where their mother was depressed. I can understand where their mother had a whole different lifestyle, was raised different, you know, had different things happen to them that really hurt them. I don't understand how this child can compare themselves, but the Holy Spirit begins to show me, no, this isn't about depression with this person. And finding out how it got in and where something's bad, this is a generational curse. Oh, this is a generational curse. So this thing attacks their thought life and they have no control over it. It's so strong. So you just need to break it. Sometimes we try to do all this intense ministry when there's really nothing there to minister about.